Family. What are your thoughts when you hear this word? Dinners, birthday parties, graduations, and weddings? Do you think of love, intimacy, and laughter? Or do you think of pain, absence, and conflict? Whatever your thoughts are, family was God's idea. His desire is for you to join His vibrant and growing family. A family marked by sacrifice and acceptance. Marked by diversity and unity. Marked by an eternal significance. A family like that would be no ordinary family.
Good morning. Well, we're still talking about family, and today we're moving into an area. It's kind of hard for some of you to even imagine at this point in your life, but we're talking about how to parent grown children. How many of you here have grown children to parent? Okay, so everybody else just listen because it's going to happen to you too. some of you don't think you're ever going to get there. How many of us would admit that raising 2- and 3-year-olds is difficult? How many of us would admit that? 2-year-old, 3-year-olds, 4-year-olds, 5-year-olds, 25-year-olds. Yes. See, you've been lied to and you've been told that your goal is to get them to the age of 18 and get them out of the house. All three of mine have cost more time, money, and hair after the age of 18 than they ever did before. How about you? See, before that, I knew where they were going to be sleeping every night. And they had to answer the phone or I took it away. But after that, you have no idea. That's why, as a good parent, you should volunteer to keep making their cell phone payments. They're on your plan. Get it? We'll discuss it more in detail. But I had an interesting week. I spent most of last week in Iowa with 2 of my adult children and 5 grandkids. So we had 6 adults and 5 kids all under one roof. And it was amazingly scary and chaotic. But you've got to enjoy that craziness and that chaos, because one day there'll be nobody there. It's like when everybody comes to Eric in our house. It's crazy. It's chaotic. It's mayhem. But I know that one day there'll be nobody there, and the house will be too quiet. And I'll wish for those chaotic days again. Parenting adult children is essentially establishing a new relationship with some very unclear rules and very unclear boundaries. See, when they're at home and they're young, you're teaching them and you're setting the boundaries, and it's my house and it's my way. But then they move out. And it can be a challenge. And you see, there is still no roadmap or manual for how to parent adult children. There was no manual on how to parent little kids, and there's no manual on how to parent adult kids. When they're small, we hope they forget our mistakes, right? When we mess up as parents, don't we hope they forget that? But when they become adults, they don't easily forget those things. Lawrence Steinberg, in his book, The 10 Basic Principles of Good Parenting, he says this. He says, being a parent is a lot like building a boat that you will eventually launch. The building process is gratifying, but so is launching the boat and seeing if it can handle the rough seas. At some point as a parent, you've got to start getting your kids ready to be launched. One of the things I don't have time to go into this morning is those parents, moms, that won't let go. Okay? Typically, we see dads suck up to daughters, moms suck up to the little boys. And especially the youngest in the family. Anybody here oldest in the family and saw your younger sibling get treated like royalty? right? You had a time limit on how long you could be in that bubble bath. Your little brother or sister could stay there till they shrivel like a prune and mom doesn't care. It can be difficult when we turn our kids loose out on the world. And some parents don't want to let go. And really all you're doing is stifling and damaging that child. Okay? So we need a verse. We need a couple of verses, right? As Christians, we always need a verse. So what are we going to live by? What verse or verses can we use to help us become better parents? And so they know that what we're investing in doesn't fall apart later. Well, a lot of times we defer to Proverbs 22:6. It says this, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Let me ask you, has that been a comforting verse for you? Because there's a lot of people that take comfort in that verse, and because they interpret it this way, that if I do a really good job, church, children's church, Sunday school, VBS, and all these things, that they might get a little crazy, but that passage is a promise from God that when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I hate to be the myth buster this morning, but that's not what this verse means. I think we should look at this a little bit. It's not a guarantee or a promise to parents. Now listen, a promise from God is unconditional, okay? You got conditional promises, unconditional promises. When God says, I will love you and I will always love you, that's unconditional. Nothing you can do will affect that. But then there's a lot of promises in the Bible that say that if you do this, then the result will be that. Now, this is where many commentators and many of you feel this verse falls into. That if you just train them up, they're automatically going to fall back into right relationship with God and the world, and everything will be perfect. But this cannot be a promise from God. Look at Proverbs 14:12 real quick. How about this? You've heard this one before too. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end is the way of death. There's what you think sounds good. You know, the Bible says make a plan, but God's going to establish your steps. And so we think we're doing the right thing. So let's tear this verse apart. Go back to our Proverbs verse, and let's look at this. Let's just quickly take this apart. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Train up a child. So the word, now this is Hebrew. So this is a verb, and it means to educate or possibly dedicate. So educate a child, channeling the child's conduct in the way of wisdom, okay? There's guidance that might include dedicating them to God, but more rightly, it means to be preparing the child for future responsibility in adulthood. You're preparing that child for adulthood. Now, when this was written, we live in a very different time, okay? We don't have a caste system any longer. And in the Western world, we don't live under a caste system that you're born into this, you know, it'll always be it. In that day and time, if a boy was a prince, then he would always be a prince, and he would always have things given to him. And you always have a certain expectation of lifestyle, I mean, do nothing, and servants do everything. And this is actually written for those that weren't princes or kings or heirs to the throne. This is saying that that child should be brought up and prepared for future responsibilities. Now, look at the next phrase. It says, in the way he should go. Now, literally, this means according to his way. How many of us all know that children have personalities and everyone is unique? If you have more than one child, unless they are identical twins, they are very different personality-wise, right? You might have one that climbs the curtains like a spider monkey on Red Bull. You know, and then they may have a sibling that wants to sit in the library, eat Chex Mix, and read the dictionary. Now, neither one of them are weird. They're just different. Do you parents know that a child's personality begins developing at a very, 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 very young age? I mean, how many of you watch your children grow And you saw their personality way back when. You didn't realize it yet, but they were going to be very different than their sibling. So this phrase, in the way he should go, literally means according to his way. So based on your child's personality and characteristics, you should be educating them according to their personality, to their characteristics. For example, a child that is a educational introvert and a social introvert will probably not become a politician or a self-help guru standing on stage in front of people. They may own the company that pays the guy to do that. What does a guy from A&M call a guy from Texas after graduation? Y'all know this one? Boss. All the Aggies say, whoo. I only said that because I know there's so many Aggies here. If it'd been the other way around, I'd have flipped the sunset on the purple thing, all right? But this phrase, according to the way, meaning the way that he ought to go, what he's best at. I know guys that have a high school education and they're welder fabricators that have a better imagination than people with multiple college degrees. I know some very intelligent people that couldn't hold a conversation with a welder. You know why? Because a welder is an artist and a scientist. If things aren't exactly right, that stuff doesn't stick. Do you want me or a welder to weld the wing onto the airplane you're riding in? What if I said, here's a guy that's got 5 college degrees, and here is Cletus with a high school education, 20 years experience as a master fabricator welder. Who do you want putting the wing on the plane you fly on? You better get me Cletus. Biff can go on back to the classroom. I don't need him. Right? So if your child has the personality and the wherewithal to fall into a career or trade or a future that suits them, that doesn't suit you, you need to be okay with it. You need to not only be okay with it, you need to encourage that child. As it stands right now, I only have 9 years of college. But I can tell you that there's some people that college is being wasted on them. They're far too creative to be in college. So if you have a child that is leaning toward a trade, then encourage them. I mean, if you've got a kid you think wants to be a welder, we got some of the brightest welders in the community sitting in this service. I've referred kids. Go talk to them. Go listen to what they've got to say. Want to be an electrician or a plumber? Did you know you can get a brain surgeon in this county faster than you can get a plumber or electrician? It's not because they're lazy.
And cheaper.
It's just, yeah, and cheaper. Yeah, yeah. My plumber doesn't take insurance. So what this passage is rightly saying, it says, and the intention is not the way of righteous, because it says, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The intention there is not that you're raising them up in uprightness and good spiritual living, but it says, for the way in which he should spend his life. So you put it all together, and it says, educate according to the way they are, for the way they will spend their life. This is still a fabulous verse. Find out what your kid is good at, what they love, what inspires them, and encourage them in it. But this is not a promise that if you raise your child in church, they will always be a believer and actively attend service. How many disappointed parents that are just full of guilt and grief and self-condemnation because their child grows up, leaves church, becomes a fill-in-the-blank, doesn't want anything to do with faith anymore. And the parents blame themselves. God obligates you while they're under your roof, and there's some very specific things that he obligates us to. And we're still to live an example of Christ to our adult children. But your kids are free and have free will, just like you do, to do whatever they want to do, no matter what the consequences are. That is not on you. But we have parents that are just guilt-ridden over the choices that their young adult or adult children are making. You see, if this was a spiritual promise, then God would have to violate the free will of your child. Now let that sink in. If this was a promise, if you trained them up, you brought them to church, they went to Sunday school, they went to VBS, you did Bible study at home, if this was a promise, then you'd be guaranteed that they'd be the next Billy Graham. Right? If it's a promise. But for that to be a promise, God would have to violate the free will of your child. That means your child would have to do something and be forced to do something they do not want to do. Will God violate our free will? No. So this isn't a promise from God. But it is very telling about how we need to start praying, seeking God's will when our children are young, about what their personality is, what they would like to do. I remember the first thing that my son Tyler said he wanted to do. He said he wanted to be an airline pilot. Well, I was taking flight lessons at that time. What did I do? I got him enrolled. He started taking flight lessons. Threw up three times every time he went up. Quickly decided that he didn't want to be a pilot. I'm like, no, just stick it out. Introduced him to a American Airlines pilot that at that time was probably making $250,000 a year, living the dream. He said, Dad, I just can't do it without throwing up. I knew in my heart, and I knew based on science, that if he just did it long enough, he'd quit throwing up. But that was his dream. Then he decided that wasn't going to happen. Then later in life, when his mother was diagnosed with cancer and told she had months to live, he dropped out of college. He'd worked really hard to get into college. He's in college. He wants to be an investment banker, mergers and all these kind of things, you know. And he just wanted to make a bunch of money. And it kind of broke my heart, but at least he was motivated about something that wasn't illegal or illicit. And then when his mother got the diagnosis that she was going to die of cancer, he calls me one day and he goes, I'm quitting school and I'm moving up to take care of mom, and don't fight me on this. I said, I'm not going to fight you. As a matter of fact, I was going to call you and suggest you do the same thing so that you don't waste what time you have left with your mom. You'd regret that the rest of your life. And a week later he calls, he says, I'm not going back to college. And I said, well, slow down, cowboy, not so fast. You're very emotional. This is a rough time in your life, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He goes, no, Dad, what I realized was I could make all the money in the world and it would not change mom's situation. Money just can't be that important anymore to me. He said, besides, I would hate to think I spend the rest of my life sitting at a desk behind a computer. Now, for some people, that's a joy, but for him, he said to be a prison sentence. Now he works in the oil field and he's outside and he enjoys every element of the weather. It'll get you up to him. Don't worry. He's doing what he loves. But here's the verse we ought to hang our hat on and work on. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 7. It says this, and these words I command you today, teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. That means tell them about Jesus, talk about the Bible everywhere, all the time. Use every example you can. Use every situation you can to be a teaching moment about love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Use every opportunity you can. Pray for teachable moments. As a parent, pray, God, today, let something happen, be said, be watched, be heard that I can use as a teachable moment to reinforce your will for my child. I've told this story before. We had just moved to Cuero. Changing banks, starting a new account, pull up at the drive-through window. made a deposit, and said, could you give me $100 back? Tyler's in the back seat, consumed by money. And he goes, Dad, can I touch it if it's a $100 bill? I said, yeah, but 520s feels just as good. She sends back $200. And I said, no, ma'am, I only wanted 100 back. She goes, that's all I sent you. I said, no, ma'am, this is two $100 bills. No, sir, I only sent you one. And I said, ma'am, I'm not leaving here because your drawer is going to be short $100. Could you please count it? She said, sir, I've checked and my math is right. Tyler's in the back seat going, Dad, just leave. She said, it's okay. It's okay, leave. Dad, she said it twice now. And I said, ma'am, you need to do it again because I know bank tellers and they've been fired over being off on their count. She checked it again. She says, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. Could you please send that back to me? And I said, yes, ma'am. And she goes, and I'd like to give you something. And I sent it back. And Tyler was like going, Dad, easily that was our money. You just gave it away. I said, no, son, it wasn't ours, and that's dishonest. And look, now she wants to give us a reward. Comes back, red suckers. I opened it up and I said, now, what is better than a red sucker? He said, $100. To this day, he remembers that teachable moment. And he has kids of his own now. And once I heard of him having to whip that story out and use it. So how can we, or how should we prepare ourselves for the longest phase of parenting? You do know that parenting adult children is the longest phase of being a parent. It is the longest phase there is. So number one, be involved, but don't helicopter parent them. Be involved, be available, but don't hover over them with the right answer all the time. Now, as an experienced parent, you probably have the right answer to most of their problems and issues. Don't be so quick to give it to them. They never figure it out on their own. You see, kids need to struggle and think and figure things out. And I've said this to you for 25 years, let little children make little mistakes with little consequences so that when they get big, they won't make giant mistakes with life-ending consequences. Let them struggle and know what it is to lose. Let them know what it is to lose. Let them know what it is to make a bad decision and miss out on a reward or dinner or something like that. Let them do that. Let them experience that. Your precious little child will learn more from losing a soccer game than they ever will in winning a soccer game. They need time to grow and struggle with ideas and questions and situations. And one of my favorites, that phrase, I told you so, I've been telling you this for years. If you're using it, stop. It's deadly to a relationship. Any relationship, especially your children. It should never be part of a parent's vocabulary because when you use that phrase, see, I told you so, you assure them that you will always come at them with condemnation instead of comfort. They won't come to you. Eventually, they'll stop coming to you with their problems, their hurts, or whatever because they know what they're going to hear. Uh-huh, yep, what I tell you. Well, no, what I tell you? How many times did I tell you? Did you listen? No. Well, guess what? I told you so. That's why you need to start listening to me. Sad thing is, one day you won't be there to tell them. What are they going to do then? Your kids need to know that when they mess it up, they can humbly come to you and say, Mom, I blew it. I really messed up. And just hold yourself back. Don't freak out. Say, little Johnny, what are you talking about? And then no matter what it is, don't fall apart. Just be like, well, I guess we ought to talk about that, shouldn't we? On the inside, you're just like, ah! But that phrase, I told you so, should never, ever, ever be in a parent's vocabulary because that kid grows up to never ask your advice, to never seek you when they have a problem. They're going to find someone else. You want your child to trust you, not someone else. Paul said in Ephesians 6, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Don't provoke them to anger. I've been guilty of this. I like to stir the pot. I like to stir the pot with the biggest spoon I can find. But there's times when we shouldn't do it with our kids because it just makes them fall apart. Dad, you're not making him a man or making him tough by freaking him out, stressing him out. Then he gets angry, and then he has an angry outburst and is disrespectful, and then you jump on him and discipline him. You brought that on yourself. Don't force your kids into that situation. I tell you, the hardest lesson I ever had to learn is stop forcing my kids to lie to me. You do this naturally. You force your kids to lie to you. Do we want our kids to tell lies? Then why do we force them to tell us? I can go back to when it all started. Chubby little kid in diapers sitting on the floor, cookie jar, hands in there, both hands in there, cookies all over his face. Are you eating cookies? I forced him to lie. Should have snatched him by that Pamper 18-pounder, paddled his bottom and said, you're eating cookies. But don't force your kids to lie to you. I know what you want to do. You want to test them. I want to see if they'll tell me the truth. Don't put them in a situation to lie to you. My favorite thing was this. I thought it brought out more stress. I'd say, I think you have something you'd like to share with me. You're reluctant, but we're having this conversation and we're having it now. See, the good thing about this, all teenagers shut your ears, is that they don't know what you're talking about. It's like being pulled over by the cops. They don't know what you know, so they may confess to other things. It's like when the cop pulls you over. You know why I pulled you over? Nope, no idea. Don't be that one that's like 118 and a 35, I'm guessing. Don't volunteer. Give them a chance to speak. But you can't be that helicopter parent. The next one is this. Establish some boundaries, because there's different boundaries when they live at home under your roof and then when they're all supposedly grown. See, adult kids bring significant problems on. You know, your house, your rules, right? You remember that? Y'all remember saying that to your kids? This is my house. You ever had to do that? This is my house. These are my rules. Well, guess what? When they go off to college and they got them a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or even later in life, they bring their significant other home with them for a weekend. You get to meet them, and you see all the luggage heading to one room. You walk in and say, uh-uh, my house. You ain't married. Little lady, let me show you where you're staying. And give her the hairy eyeball while you're doing it. Steal your house. Steal your rules. Just because your children are adults don't mean that they can change your Christian and moral convictions. They don't get to step on them. So you might need to say, hey, listen, I don't go to your Satan book club and read the Bible. Don't you come here in my house and start spouting that stuff. Show a little respect. House rule, been this way ever since my kids breathed. If you spend the night at my house on Saturday, where are you on Sunday? Here. And if there was somebody that the parents wouldn't let them come to Lifeway on Sunday, then he or she had to spend the night with them on Friday. Because if you sleep at my house, you go to church the next day. That's true for even adults. The next thing is this, stop enabling your grown children. They need to learn about sacrifice. They need to learn what sacrifice means. Kids nowadays want everything you worked your entire life to obtain, but they want it the day they graduate college, get out of trade school. They think, you know, I need a house. I need a nice car. I need a swimming pool. I need an RV. I need a four-wheeler. I need this. I need that. Go work for it. Teach them to make sacrifices. The problem is they got a debit card and the bank never says no. I'll tell you how crazy banks are. I've had some financial struggles in the past, especially with being diagnosed with cancer. I'm amazed at all the, hey, we want to give you a card, no interest, 24 months. I'm like, you don't really know me. If you knew what MD Anderson knows, you wouldn't be offering me free money right now. I owe them more than the lottery's paying right now. There's a sense of entitlement without sacrifice. The next thing about that part is this. There's a time to speak and there's a time to be silent. Just this week, we're all in the van loaded up going somewhere. And the adult children begin having an adult conversation about raising children, etc. And I just bit my finger and looked out the window to keep my mouth shut. Y'all know how hard it is for me. I have arthritis in this finger now. I so wanted to say, hey, Pops, what do you think? But they never did. So I just kept my mouth shut. Do you know how hard that is for me? As hard as it'll be for you. You see, give them advice when they seek it. Give them advice when they seek it. Always be ready to listen without condemning. Be willing to listen. Well, what you gonna do? What is that? Well, if these are your options, so what are your options on this? Okay, so you've got A, B, or C. Where do you see this going? And if you pick that one, what do you think will happen? Don't give them the answers. Let them struggle with it. They need to struggle. Otherwise, you're going to have to move in, raise them for the rest of their life, and then raise their kids. Just because you have a codependent need doesn't mean they do. You see, with the proper teaching and background that you should have already been doing, young adults should be able to think through and consider and make responsible decisions. And if they're wise, they'll look to your example. If you've given them an example to look up to, they'll follow that example or biblical wisdom, and then they'll make the right decision. The next one is a big one that I want to share with you. And it's number 4, beware of the empty nest syndrome. Ugh. This is scary. Empty nest syndrome. Somebody quickly tell me, what is empty nest syndrome? What does it mean? Say it again. So all the kids have moved out. Empty nest syndrome is when your kids leave the home. They go get a job. They're going to college. Your mom and dad are the only two in the home. That's called empty nest syndrome. Who struggles the most with empty nest syndrome? Husbands or wives? Wives. I know women in counseling today, nothing wrong with counseling, because they're empty nest syndrome mamas. They have no one else to nurture, to care for, to coo over, to coddle, to baby, to wussify. I'm going to write a book, The Wussification of America. I bet 10 of y'all won't even buy it. Empty nest syndrome can be, well, listen, it's got its positives and its negatives, okay? It really does. What's one positive of the empty nest syndrome? Some of you have already experienced it. What do you think? What's a positive of the empty nest syndrome? Just mom and daddy, only two left in the house. What's a good thing? What's a positive? Wait, start over. It's quiet and the house is clean. And over here was?
You don't have to wear clothes.
You don't have to wear clothes. We're suffering technical difficulties in the audience microphone. No, that is a benefit. Mom and daddy, I'm serious. You run around the house naked if you want to. If you got two good knees, you can chase mama around the house naked. If your wife doesn't get enough exercise, tear off your clothes, start chasing her. She will run. She will have a running program. Say it again. You could go blind then. Oh, okay, we're going to stop right there with audience participation. But you've got newfound freedom. You can stay up late. Nobody will tell you turn the TV down unless your wife tells you. You can travel when you want to. You can do new things. Christmas doesn't always have to be at your house anymore. You can Christmas on a cruise ship, you know. Or at a Motel 6. Just get away. You've got that newfound freedom. You can do those things. Enjoy this newfound freedom that your marriage can have. But here's the negative effects. Did you know empty nesters? These stats are from 1990 till last year. Empty nesters over the age of 50, the divorce rate has doubled. 65 and older empty nesters, the divorce rate has tripled. You know why? Bingo. Kids suck all the oxygen out of a marriage. You got to feed them, change their diapers, get them to soccer games. Mom is nothing but a taxi because that's what you've allowed it to become. And you spend all your time, energy, money on those kids, hurting them, sending them, and doing all these things with them, and you don't know the person you live with. I've said this before. I've had people stand up here in line to condemn me for saying this, but I will say it again. Go on vacation without your kids sometime. Take mama on a date without the cheer-ins. Do things with only your spouse. That's who you will spend the rest of your life with. Once those unforgiving, selfish little toads leave the house, they don't want you or need you anymore. And you're living with a stranger. One man put it this way. Now that my kids are in college, I don't even know the woman I'm married to. Listen to these questions. In a counseling session, children depart triggers a spat of questions such as this. What have I done with my life? Am I happy in my marriage? Or do I want to start over fresh? I poured all this effort into my kids only to have them leave. Invest in your marriage. I will keep saying this. Your spouse is more important than your children. Mothers are freaking out right now. Honey, let's walk out. No, you need to listen. Kids need to know that mama is number one. They're number two through eight or whatever. Mama's first. And you know how it looks? You know, one of the ways it looks like is this. If them little curmudgeon tricycle motors get angry, pop off, or be disrespectful to mama, my goal was to stomp in like Papa Bear and go, "What did you say? I married that woman and I love her. Nobody talks to her that way. You can move." In my case, I have a backhoe and 100 acres. They'll never come looking for you. You don't get to disrespect her. That woman I love, you don't talk to her that way. They learn real quick, mama's number one. They learn real quick, daddy's number one. Unless you've allowed them to play you off your spouse, one of you's a sucker and one of you's the no person, and they know which one to ask, and they know how to sucker you, and they've been playing you for years, and instead of nudging the guy sitting next to you right now, fix it. Don't play. What did your father say? What did your mother say? And your kids need to know that your spouse is more important than they are. Hey, your mom and I are going to go on a cruise. We found this discount. Oh, what about us? You're going to grandma's house. You're going to get a peanut butter sandwich for breakfast, get kicked out. She's going to lock the door. You're going to drink from the hose. She's going to let you in at supper time. Your kids will grow so much. Drink from a hose. It's not filtered or bottled. Nobody here died from drinking from a hose, did we? We consume more chemicals than a power plant. Some of us even glow at night still. Your spouse is more important than the children. Now, I'm not saying we disregard our children. We love our children any less. But when the kids are gone, it's just going to be you, mom and daddy. Are you going to be part of that double or triple divorce rate because you don't know who you're married to anymore? You never invested in your marriage, so you're married to a stranger and you've been married to him for 25, 30 years. Empty nest syndrome. Wow, first answers were the best. Your role will change, but you'll always be a parent. Grandparents have a very different role. We get to do whatever we want. But that also means we still got to keep our mouth shut at certain times. We can do a lot behind the scenes, though, can't we? We can make sure they always want to come to our house. We can make sure our grandkids are there for us to make a good biblical Christian impression upon their lives. I'm blessed to have grandchildren that will ask me questions about things. They know they can approach me. Ephesians 4:6 again, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction. Encourage your kids, even as an adult. Your kids need to hear you say, I love you and I'm proud of you. I'm so happy you're my son or my daughter. Would your kids be surprised, amazed, or frightened if you said that to them? Hey, I just want you to know, I'm so proud of you. Dad, y'all need money or something? They need to know that you love them. I've told you this story. I got three great kids, you know. And for, if you're a more, you'd define that as they're not in prison. Okay? That was my generation. First time I asked my daughter what she wanted to be, she says, I want to be a cheerleader. I said, oh, that's great. What if you're not a cheerleader? She goes, I want to work at McDonald's at the window. And I'm thinking, no college fund? Yeah. And I told her, as long as you love Jesus, I don't care what you do. Because what you do is not who you are. Your identity is not found in your job or your career. Your identity is found either in Christ or not. Raise them to have an identity in Christ. And if your child doesn't want to take over the family business or do what dad did or mom did, then that's fine. They're individuals. Let them do it. All you got to do is watch a few Hallmark movies and see everything turns out fine. Never give up on a wayward child. I'm going to finish here. Never give up on a wayward child. Pray for them. Pray like you've never been before. Nothing grows the prayer life of an individual than having children. You begin praying, they sleep through the night. Then you pray that they don't make a mess in their britches. And then you pray that they get through school. And then when they leave school, you pray that they don't make bad decisions. You pray that they're safe. You pray that they make good decisions. Can I go on record to say that I pray for my kids more now than I ever did when they were little? My children have helped perfect my prayer life. Matter of fact, I started something last week, you know, in preparing for today. I started something new. We've got a family text group, more family. And I decided I should have done this 20 years ago. I'm always late to the party. And I said, hey, I want to start a prayer circle, a prayer group, with just our family only. If you've got a prayer request, I'd like you to list it here. If it's private, you can call me or another member of the family to keep it private. But I want us to have a forum where we can list, put a prayer request out there, and then everybody can be praying for you. And then if and when it works out, tell us about it so we can celebrate it, you know? And maybe there's some prayers that you don't want because our family group has got the grandkids in it even. And I said, well, maybe there, because somebody brought that up. I said, well, maybe, you know, we make that a different adult-only group for some things. But what a great idea. What a great way to use technology. I mean, if we're going to give them a phone at the age of two, we might as well let them send us a prayer request. But try that. Hey, how can I pray for you this week? I'm actively going to Monday morning send that out every Monday morning. How can I pray for each one of you this week? Be specific. Be specific. Tell me, how can I pray for you this week? So what do we do with our grown kids? Pray for them. Encourage them. Model Christ. Speak often. Speak to them. Don't wait for them to call you. Call them. Find out how they're doing. And then I ask you to do this. Go deep with them. Might be a challenge and embarrassing for you at first, but actually ask your grown kids, hey, how can I pray for you this week? What's God teaching you this week? What's God teaching you right now? What are you struggling with? Don't give them an answer. Don't tell them how to solve it. Just say, hey, what are you struggling with this week? What's keeping you up late right now? Hey, I'm always going to be your father. That means I'm always going to be praying for you. I may not have the right answer. I'm not going to offer answers. I just want to know, how can I pray for you? What's going on in your life? How can I pray for you? If you've never had that level of communication with your child, develop it now. And no matter how old your children are, start that now. So they will freely communicate with you when they have a struggle. Your kids need to know that you should be the first person they come to. In the book of Proverbs, there's 13 references to wise counsel. Always seek wise counsel. A multitude of counselors makes hard decisions easy. Multiple counselors. That's not multiple of their beanie-wearing, freakishly odd-tattooed friends their same age. A wise counselor is somebody older than you. I would tell you right now, one of the greatest needs we have at Lifeway Church is for the oldest generation in our church to befriend the youngest generation in our church and teach them about love, patience, marriage, encouragement. If you've been married over 30 years, you're bound to have some kitchen sink wisdom for these youngsters. Tell them, share it with them. Or maybe just be somebody they can talk to. Don't you want your kids to come to you before they go to somebody else with a problem? Be willing to listen without condemnation. Well, what do we do with that now? Well, first thing we need to do is pray about this. Let's see if there's any other options out there. Let's look at what the cost will be of each one of your options. Well, Dad, what should I do? I don't know how many times I've had to do this, the most painful discussions I've ever had with my kids, when they say, Dad, what do you think I ought to do? And I have to say this, hey, I can tell you what I would do, but I can't tell you what to do. Well, Dad, what would you do? I'm not in this situation. You are. I'm praying for you. You seek God on this, and I'll back you up. It was so hard to hang up that phone and not tell him exactly what to do. I mean, part of me was like, are you insane? You're asking this question? This is the simple... Got off the phone, talked to Eric about it, calmed down, hyperventilated, you know, paper sack breathing and all those kind of things. And they just prayed really hard, and then he made the right decision. And so far, it's been a blessing to his life and his career. Him and God came to that decision. Dad didn't do it. Him and God did it. You see, your kids need that confidence. But I tell you, all of this falls flat. Everything I've said this morning falls flat. Unless you know the Lord as your Savior. And you're demonstrating that in front of your children. Are you living that out? And if you're a poor example, get better at it. And I want you to know, your kids know your failures better than you do. Don't lie about it. Don't pretend you don't have an anger problem or a this issue or a that issue or you struggle in this area. Your kids already know that. Be honest and admit that. One of the greatest things your kids can ever hear is you pray and ask God to forgive you for your attitude, your outburst, your character flaws in these things. You are modeling repentance. You are modeling forgiveness. You are modeling seeking God humbly. Isn't that what we want our kids to do? Don't tell them about it. Don't bring them and let me tell them about it. Show them. You are an imperfect father and an imperfect mother. But you desire to follow God. Let's bow our heads. Father, we just come to you now and we seek your love, your mercy, and your grace. And we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today right now. And I pray that we have sung praises to you and that we have worshiped you. I pray that we have looked at your word and seen that we did not waste the last hour. And that this is as important as any other subject can be. Because we've been called to bring children into this world and to teach them the ways of our Heavenly Father. And some of us feel like utter failures at this. I hope and pray that my kids turn out to be twice the Christ follower that I've ever been. I pray that my mistakes and my failures have not built walls up that, Father, you can't tear down. I pray I haven't stunted my children's spiritual growth. And each one of us here, we've had some dark times in our lives. We've had some phases of our life where we've been less than God-honoring. Father, may we seek your forgiveness for that. Trust you with our children more than we trust ourselves. May your will be done in our lives. May our children see that mercy and forgiveness is as much of salvation as celebration and worship is. May we teach our children that sin can be forgiven, that relationships can be restored. Father, may we trust you in all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and sing with me? And maybe at this moment, maybe if